Amen. See the love and be the love. So just like last week, as we broke the message down really into two distinct parts, my message today actually, and for the rest of the series, will be broken down into two very distinct parts. We're going to recognize that Christ is hope, love, joy, and peace, but we're also going to recognize that we are called to be hope, love, joy, and peace, especially during this time of year. You know, when I say especially during this time of year, I don't mean that we get to turn this on and off. I just mean that it always seems easier during this time of year to be able to really explain and help people understand, where is the hope that you have come from? Why are you so loving? Why are you filled with so much joy? You know, have you ever had people that you look at and they're filled with so much joy, you're like, oh, it's a little bit too much, right? And then you want to go up and ask them, why are you so happy? Yeah. Well, during this time of year, I think we have that opportunity to share where that comes from. Now, I can't help but emphasize, or really overemphasize, the enormity of Jesus's birth. And actually, enormity might not even be the proper word. Maybe the best word to use is obscurity, right? Because it was pretty obscure. I mean, yes, the birth of Christ was enormous in the scope of what it meant to the world, but it was also incredibly obscure. I mean, a virgin gives birth. That's weird. Her husband's okay with that. That's weirder, right? There's a census, okay? Poor timing. Bethlehem is chock full. And of course, right, of course, there's no room. You know, I mean, that would just be the easy part of the story. Oh, there's plenty of room in Bethlehem. No. Not for Jesus. No room in the inn for him. Right? It's obscure. It doesn't even sound like it makes sense. He gives the birth of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, which means God with us, was born in a literally a concrete feeding trough that was cut out, dug out into the side of a mountain. It was nasty. It was gross. It was filled with animals. It smelled like animals. Right? And it was, all of this was all in the shadow of Herod's temple. All of it. And that's a part of the story that people actually don't necessarily connect into or sometimes forget, is that where Jesus was literally born was in the shadow of the temple. You see, when you were in Bethlehem and you look to the southeast, this is what you would see. So now, obviously, this is a modern day picture of Bethlehem, so the buildings would have been much smaller. But as you looked down into the southeast, you would see this mountain. But it wasn't really a mountain. Back during the time of Christ, when Christ was born, this is what it looked like. And it was actually Herod's summer home. I know, nice, right? It was called the Herodium. And the Herodium stood as a mark of power and authority over the people. So literally, right in the middle of the shadow of this power and authority, in Bethlehem, Jesus is born. And I'm going to tell you this, that fires me up. That excites me. Maybe I'm weird, and I know I am. It's okay. But that excites me because that means and that shows that there is no power, there is no authority, there is nothing that can stop Christ. Not even Herod and his gigantic mountain temple. You know, Herod was a really, really sick. I mean, he just was a sick, sick individual. In fact, when he found out that the Messiah was born, he actually ordered that every male, every young male under 2 years of age and younger, and the reason why it was 2 years is because he didn't get the information until much later. It wasn't like he immediately found out about Christ's birth. So he gets the information and he goes out and he says, I want all of them killed. All of them. I mean, that's just amazing. That just shows the level of sickness. You know, it's interesting. You see this mountain, a little side note for you. This is, we'll do a little bonus coverage here. Jesus, when he's walking with his disciples, if you remember, he says, I tell you the truth, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to move from here to there, and it will do it. Remember when Jesus is walking with his disciples and he says that to them? Guess what? That's the mountain he was pointing to. He was saying that, listen, disciples, I know you think that Herod is the most powerful and the most authoritative person on earth, but I'm going to tell you right now, all you need is tiny little faith, the faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can knock him off his throne. All right. Okay. All right. I thought I was going to get a bigger amen. I thought, you know, it's in my notes. Amen here. Okay. No, it's not. But I mean, like, for me, that serves as a message of hope. Because it shows me that no matter what your circumstance is, no matter what power or authority something or someone has over you, it is not stronger than the power and the authority that you can find in Christ Jesus. All right, here we go. Okay, we're starting to get cranked up now. All right. So we look at this, and I remember reading the words in Micah 5:2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." You see, love was born right in the middle of it all. Love was born right in the middle of it all. But why? And the truth is, if you can't answer the question why love was born right in the middle of it all, or the fact that love was born at all, this is where you can stop in the story. It really doesn't make any sense to continue on until you're able to answer the why. Deuteronomy 7 tells us that, verse 6, it says, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of his people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possessions." He calls us treasured possessions, right? "The Lord did not set his afflictions on you and choose you because you were more numerous among other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept an oath." Here's another principle I want to point out to you. God always keeps his word. Always keeps his word. He made an oath thousands of years ago. He swore to your forefathers that he brought you out of a mighty hand, of a redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. It says right here, the covenant of love to 1,000 generations. If you remember, it was either last week or the week before that, we talked about that word, thousand. The word, whenever you see the word thousand, it literally translates out to infinity. It has no end. It's just that was their way of writing a really large number that never ends. So as we sang this morning about a God whose love never ends, we back it up this morning with scripture that tells us that God's love never ends. So, the message of love was to his people. When Christ was born in a dirty cave, he was fulfilling his promise of love that he made thousands of years earlier. Love was born. John 3:16, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if you read this verse, this is one of the most popular verses that people that are even outside the church and don't have any understanding of Scripture, they all ask the question, what's the guy with the big highlighter orange poster at the football game with John 3? What is that? Even people that don't have an understanding of who Christ is or have an understanding of the Bible know what John 3:16 is. Right? And the amazing thing is, when you look at it, you know, you can say, well, you know, why? That's the first logical question, but most of us know the answer to that. But I don't want you to look at these words as your words, or I'm sorry, with your eyes. I want you to look at it through the eyes of somebody that doesn't have a relationship with Christ. When they read this, he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. Guess what? The first question they ask is, why? Well, many of us know that I left off a very big portion and an important portion to the scripture. Because John 3:16 starts out with what? For God so loved the world. That's why. It answers its own question. Why did he send his son? Because he loved the world that much. Love. There's no other reason why God gave Jesus to the world. He wasn't just giving the world his son. He was showing the world his love. During the Christmas season, you need to see the love. You need to recognize that more than just a baby being born, that love was born. The reason why God sent his son and in the middle of the dangerous situation was to reveal to us that there is no circumstance or situation in life that is greater than the authority and power found in Jesus. Now think about that statement in light of what's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? The love of Christ is so strong that there is nothing that can separate us from it. Absolutely nothing. And let me go a little step further, and I want to drive this right down your street. There is no sin in your life. There is nothing that you've ever done in your life. Not even that will separate you from the love that is found in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life. Well, that's a pretty wide range, right? Neither angels nor demons, another pretty wide range. Neither the present nor the future. Well, that's getting even wider. For any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you miss this word in, this totally makes this scripture different. Because when we understand what was born to Mary and Joseph, what was born in a manger is that from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He is love. And during this time of year, we celebrate that love. So here's where we begin to switch gears a little bit. From see the love to be the love. The truth is, Christ's love for us demands a response. It does. Pure and simple. Christ's love for us demands a response. You can either accept it, or you can reject it. But either way, it demands a response from us. I want you to hear me say this. You can choose not to love God. You can choose not to love God. But you don't get to choose whether or not God loves you. You don't get to choose that. But you can choose not to love God. But you don't get to choose whether or not He loves you. Because He loves you no matter what. And how can you not respond to Christ's love when you realize the extent in which He went through to show it to you? How do you not respond to that when you finally get that picture of what He did for me? And now I live my life in response to that moment. Romans 5:8. I love the Holman translation here. I love the way it words it. Verse 8, it says, but God proves His own love for us. But God proves His own love for us. For us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love it. I love it. It's an understanding that Christ died for us. And He showed His love for us. He didn't show His love for Him. Right? It wasn't selfish. It was a love that was always outward. It was a love that was always meant for us to receive. Even when we didn't deserve it. Even when we're steeped in sin. Even when we live our life that's totally opposite of the way God called us to live. He still died for us. You need to soak in these words this morning. And I know that some of us this morning, you need to stick on the side of see the love. You need to hear these words and you need to be encouraged where you're at right now that God loves you no matter what. And you need to be encouraged in that. But for many of us in this place, we've taken that step. We've taken the step of accepting Christ as our Savior. We've taken the step of recognizing His love for us. And so now it's time to take that to the next level. Now it's time to not just sit idly back and just watch life go by and say, I'm good. But it's time to take your spiritual maturity and to bring it up another level. There is never a level that you cannot get to when Christ is the power in it. But you need to rely on that. And so now I'm going to shift gears. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to talk to you who have accepted Christ and now you're at a point of what do I do? Or maybe reflecting on what have I done? Turn with me to the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, and also this morning, if you have the YouVersion app up on any of your smart devices, you can follow along. Lots of scripture in there, from this morning. I know that I have been kind of blazing through it. So but you can go back and you can look at it. Even after the service is over, you can always go back and you can see the scriptures that I used. So in John, we're going to look at a couple verses in verse 13. I'm sorry, chapter 13. We're going to look at a couple of verses in chapter 15. And then I want you to put a marker in 1 John chapter 3. Here, we're doing a little scripture kung fu this morning, right? So it's John 13, John 15, and then 1 John 3. All right, so here we go. You ready? All right, I'm going to go anyway. So right after Jesus shows his full measure of love by washing the disciples' feet, he says these words in John 13. Look at verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, when I was called here to interview with the church, one of the primary things that the board asked me was, one of the things that they were looking for in a pastor was a great commandment, great commission pastor. Somebody that was going to live and adopt the great commandment, great commission. This is the great commandment, love one another. And that's something for me that I don't just live that in my position of leadership. Even if I wasn't a pastor, the great commandment would be something that I would live out. Because it's important in our life and relationship with Christ to love one another. And the amazing thing is, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. They'll be able to tell that you're God's disciples, that you're Christ's disciples, when you live in that way. When you love. John 15, starting at verse 12, it says, my command is this. This is Jesus. He's fleshing out his understanding, his commandments. He says, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. This is my command. As he's saying this multiple times. Love each other. If you remember earlier, we read one of the most profound and understandable scriptures in the world, John 3:16. But have you ever read 1 John 3:16? 1 John 3:16. I remember the first time somebody said, have you ever read 1 John 3:16? And I was like, there's a 1 John? I didn't even know. Basically, if you get to Revelation, make a left. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Christ, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. Now, do you think it's coincidental that John 3:16 talks about Christ's love and sacrifice and 1 John 3:16 talks about Christ's love and sacrifice? I don't think that's coincidence. It says, this is how we know what love is. If you're looking for a definition of love, if somebody says, how would you define love? Take them to 1 John 3:16. Right? It's easy to kind of remember because you remember John 3:16, just add the one in front. 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, here we go. This is where we ramp it up. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's next level discipleship. That's next level leading of God's Spirit to direct us to what it is that he's calling us to do. He tells us, I love you and I died for you. And now when you reach that point in relationship with me, guess what? I want you to go out and love. I want you to go out and serve. And I want you, if it calls for it, to die for your brother. To die for your sister. You know, the word there, brothers, is it's gender inclusive. It doesn't mean just brothers as in men. It means all of humanity. But there's a huge call for us here to live that way. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. It's not enough for us to say that we love somebody. You know, if I go home and I live my life in a way with my wife, Kaylee, and I say to her all the time I love her, but I never show her, she's going to be a little confused about what love is. How many times can we just give people lip service and say, I love you? Or how many times do we show love to people, but we never get to the point where we actually do it with actions? You know, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. I want to make a confession as a pastor this morning. There are thousands of people in our community that have no interest in God. They have no interest in church. And it's because of what we've done to them. It's because of what churches, I say in general churches, have done. It's because of what Christians, and I say in general Christians, have done. There are thousands of people that aren't sitting in our pews right now because of what we've done to them. Now, I'm making this confession because I'm a part of the problem. I'm a part of the problem where I realize that it's not enough just to say I'm going to do it and then turn around and then not live it. Or to say this is who we're about and who we're for, but yet we don't do it. And you know, we're good at telling people that we love them, but we're really lousy at showing it sometimes. Now, again, I'm talking about on the general level. I'm not talking about Trinity Church of the Nazarene. But I think that there's parts of that we have to own also as a church. One of my favorite authors, and if you ever have a chance to read anything by Brennan Manning, I highly, highly recommend you picking up any book. It doesn't matter. Start out with Ragamuffin Gospel. You can read Ruthless Trust. You can read The Signature of Jesus. Signature of Jesus changed my life. Brennan Manning, incredible author. This is one of his great quotes. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. I believe it helps our walk as Christians when we make the connection that love was born for us in order to die for us. That could do nothing but help our understanding of what is happening during this season and what is the connectedness to Easter. For us, love was born. And the fact that we are called to love in that way. You see, the Christ of the manger is the same Christ of the cross. They're the same. And this season, we celebrate that Christ loves us. At Easter, we celebrate that he showed us how much. He came with a purpose. He came to be the hope of glory. He came and Mary gave birth to him. And then 33 years later, as most scholars agree, he died on a cross. But it wouldn't have happened. The cross would never have happened if we didn't have the manger. If we didn't have Emmanuel, God with us. That video sums up what this season is all about. It's about not just recognizing that he was born, it's recognizing why he was born. As Christians, this really the message is twofold. As Christians, we cannot deny what he did for us. But as non-Christians, as people that haven't accepted Christ, we can't deny what he did for us. Because he didn't do it for himself, he did it for us, as we've already read in Romans. The passage we read in John, both passages, and in 1 John should help us put into perspective what Christ is asking us to do, especially as we anticipate his return. Because we're living after the understanding of what happened on the cross. We're living in a time now where we already know that the world has been redeemed. And now we have a part to play in that. There is a call to us, to all of us, to love the way that he loved. It's only the way people will recognize if you're a Christian or not. He appoints us to bear fruit, and not just any fruit, but fruit that will last for eternity. He's talking us to sow seeds in people that will last in their life forever, not just in the immediate. We need to lay down our lives for others. I'm just going through and pulling out the bullet points of the scripture. How can the love of God be in a person who has so much yet doesn't have pity? Which, by the way, translates literally in the Greek, kaleo, meaning to shut up or close your heart. So when you see that word pity, it's not like, oh, wow, I pity them. It's having great compassion on them. How can the love of God be in a person that doesn't have great compassion on somebody who is struggling, who is suffering, who needs help? Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. I really see Trinity being a church that has made the transition from words and tongue to action and truth. I've witnessed it myself. And I wasn't even here for the major transition, which was the 14 months that you had to rely solely on God to be the direction of this church. And in that time, this church made a transition from being a church that's just going to be about what we talk about and what we say, from words and action, I'm sorry, from words and tongue, but then has made the transition to action and truth. It's about living it out. It's about not just saying it, it's about doing it. It's about recognizing that there's deep hurt and need all around us. And yes, dare I say, even in Naperville, Illinois. There is a call to us to take this message. And if you haven't accepted Christ, you have that opportunity. He loves you. He died for you. And it's as simple as you recognizing that and saying, Lord, I need you in my life. Paul never prayed a fancy prayer of salvation. Nobody in the Bible ever prayed a fancy prayer of salvation. Do you know what happened in their salvation moment? They relinquished their control and they allowed God's control over them. And it happened like this. And for us, that's where we are. We've made the transition from words and tongue to action and truth. And I'm encouraged this morning that we are a church that gets it. Seriously, we're a church that gets it. I'm excited about the number of conversations that I've had with many of you to talk about your heart and the burden that you have for the people around us. Not just the people directly around us in our community, but the people around your community, the places where you work. My heart's overwhelmed when I hear that when we pray that God will put a burden on our hearts, it's not just for one person. It's not just for the leader. It's for all of us. We collectively together as a church carry that burden. And I'm going to tell you right now, if God so chooses to put the burden of Naperville, Illinois on our backs as a church, then dadgummit, we're going to do it. Because we will not deny what He wants to do. We're not going to deny what He wants to do in and through us. I get excited when I hear people at Hesed House ask, now what church are you from? And the reason they ask that question is because we're different than any other church that goes there. And I'm not trying to pit wars against churches. Don't hear me say that. But what I'm trying to tell you is we shouldn't ever be worried about what anybody else is doing because the only person that we can worry about is ourselves. But when we go to Hesed House and we pray with them and we love on them and we do more than just serve food, guess what? They notice and they ask us, what church are you from again? We have people all the time that are wanting to be here because there's something different. I'm going to tell you this right now, church. We can't get this wrong. Too many people are depending on it. Too many lives are depending on it. A community around us is depending on us not getting this wrong. We have got to be at moments in our life focused on seeing the love because we have to build up that side. We have to understand that we have to see the love and we have to work on our own faith. But then we have to make the transition. We have to turn to, it's not enough just to see the love. You have to be the love. You have to put it into action. God's word tells us, commands us that we need to put it into action. I'm blessed to serve as the pastor of those who do special fundraisers for teachers that are sick and need extra help. I'm blessed to be the pastor of a church like that. Somebody asked me once, what's it about Trinity? Why does Trinity, you know, the way it is? And I said, it's a part of our DNA. And they started laughing. They were like, oh, that's good, DNA. And I was like, no, really, it's a part of our DNA. Because we are Trinity Church of the Nazarene. We're of Christ. And because just like Christ came from the ghettos, Christ came from poverty, Christ came from homelessness, our church will stand. We will stand in the gap for those, for the people that we don't ever look down on, but we look out in love and encouragement. And there are people that are suffering spiritually. And guess what? We need to be a church that's going to reach out to them, that's going to surround them in love and in encouragement. proud to be the pastor that can stand in front of a room of people and say with confidence that if you are a person that is struggling in your faith, or if you're a person that is dealing with life situations, or if you're hurting, this is a church for you. This is a church for you. And I'm going to be bold enough this morning to say to you that if that doesn't jive with you, there are a lot of other churches that need you. Because it's not, we have got way too much work to do. There's way too much that God is calling us out to do. But we've got to love each other. We've got to serve one another. Our heart has to break. We have to pray for that burden continuously. And that it reminds us. He reminds us that we are called to love. When I look throughout the scripture like we did this morning, all I ever see is that there is a call to love. And that love is action. And again, I want to encourage you this morning as a church. Because I see it. I see it happening. I see it welling up in your hearts. I see an excitement about it. I see that there are people that are living in a way that says there is nothing. There is nothing that I can't do when Christ isn't in it. When Christ is in it. Sorry. This morning, I want to finish by reading and this wasn't in my notes, and it won't be up on the screens, but you know, God just, he does this to me sometimes, you know. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And just like Dawn read for us during the reading for the Advent lighting this morning, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. I'm going to say this boldly this morning to you. If our church calls on that love, and if we live in that love, guess what? I'm going to circle the promise in this word that tells me that it won't fail. Because God's love never fails. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? And usually, God leads very quickly into what it is that I'm supposed to preach about or say. And I want you to know it's always Him. It's not me. But this week, oh man, He's just been wrestling with me. I've been wrestling with Him, and I've been really just trying to seek His will and seek His way. And I believe this morning that God has brought us to this place to even just extend an invitation to accept Him this morning. And I think that there are those among us that just haven't done that. And don't worry, it's not bait and switch. We're not going to ask you to do something and then publicly do something. That's not what we're going to do this morning. But this morning, I just would like to just ask in faith, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you this morning are struggling with that and you want to make that faith commitment, would you just do me a favor and just slip your hand up? Would you just slip your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You put your hands down. And simply right now, if you are a person that has already made this step and you've already have committed your life to Christ, I'm going to ask right now that you would just be praying over this moment and praying for the people that have raised their hands. And then join me as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we're challenged this morning by your word. Lord, we're convicted by your Spirit. And I'm reminded, Lord, that we don't have the ability to convict. Lord, only you have that ability, and you do it through your Spirit. And so there's things that are happening in our hearts right now that for some of us we can't explain. For some of us we don't understand. And there's probably even more questions, Lord, than answers. But Lord, my prayer right now is that we would take that initial step, that faith step, of surrendering our lives to you. And so if you're a person that raised your hand this morning, I just want you to simply in your mind, just pray through what Christ has put on your heart, that you would give him your life, recognizing and understanding that he paid the ultimate penalty and ultimate price in his death for you, and that you are redeemed. And then living in the promise that the scripture tells us that each and every one of us then are, behold, a new creation. The old is gone. Some of us this morning, you need to just unload on God. You just need to pour out all of the things that keep distracting you, all the things that keep burdening you, all the things that are holding you back from that relationship with him. And you just need to unload. And I just pray right now that you would just feel the freedom to be able to do that. So gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close here, my heart is just overwhelmed with your message. I am thanking you for the fact that you have raised up a church in Naperville, Illinois, that's not just going to recognize and see the love, but that is going to call and go out and be the love. Lord, I pray especially for encouragement this week as I know that there are many hearts that right now are just burdened and heavy for things that are happening around them, for situations in life. Lord, I'm praying for a hedge of protection over them. I'm praying that you would guide them. Pray that you would give them the words to be able to speak this week. Lord, I especially pray for the Justo family in experiencing such a great loss. And Lord, I can't help but even be just reminded yesterday as I'm sitting in the living room talking with the wife of her husband just passed away, and her looking at me and saying, I feel like there is no hope. And being able in that moment to proclaim that you are our only hope. So, Lord, continue to place a burden on our hearts. Continue to unify our spirits. Continue to shape and mold us as we continue to move forward, Lord. Again, we give you honor and praise for all these things. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.